Okay, we're going to continue our study in the book of the Psalms. We're in Psalm 65. As I've been showing you for a number of weeks, that there are eight Psalms bundled together, beginning with the 61st, going all the way through the 68th Psalm. And the last four of those Psalms all are portraits of the millennium. We began last week with Psalm 65, and we were able to work our way through the first of four verses, which just say this beautiful psalm, this song of David, showing forth the millennial goodness of God, begins, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." And so here in Psalm 65, as we begin this start, and we see the practical application. You know, verse number one, we see the praise, and God is worthy to be praised. That's what we're here to do. We're praising Him. We see the prayer in verse 2. The only one that we can pray to and expect anyone to hear an answer is God. There's no other person that can hear prayer. No saints, no Mary, no Pope, saints living or dead. The only one that can is God. We understand that practically. We see in verse 3, how does God answer prayer? "Iniquities prevail, but our transgressions thou shalt purge." The pardon of sin and transgression and iniquity is the response of God toward prayer, to which I'll personally say, amen. Amen. I enjoy the fact that I have a pardoning, forgiving God, and that's good. That's why I go to Him in prayer, and He always is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. I see the practical application. We see, of course, we've got praise, we've got prayer, we've got pardon. We also have in verse 4, we see the promotion. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." Boy, to approach unto God is a promotion, folks. I mean, He's high and lifted up, and we're just, you know where we are, folks. We come from dirt. And here He promotes those whom He pardons and permits to cause to come approach unto Him. And not only that, we see at the end of that verse, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house." Not only promotion, but provision. God provides for those whom He has pardoned and promoted. So we see all that practically. But I was showing you that last week, and you might have to get a copy of the tape. This is truly a doctrinal application. This prophetic truth here, the praise waits in Zion, talking about a place that's going to happen in the near future. It's going to be in Zion where Jesus is, and praise will be brought to Him right there. The prayer He's talking about in verse 2 will take place in the house of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer," and people will come to Zion to pray before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our transgressions will be purged away. Of course, doctrinally, the nation Israel, right now, they're still under the transgression of the rejection of the Messiah, and the veil is on their heart. But as they come through the tribulation into the millennium, that one third that is purged and the dross is taken off of them, and they come through the fire, that one third will be pardoned as the nation is born again in a day. These are doctrinal, prophetic truths that we're looking at here. For example, He says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." The prophecy of the transgression, because you're allowed to come because the transgression has been purged away. These are prophecies that were given throughout the Scriptures. I didn't give you one last week, but go, for example, to Ezekiel chapter 36. We didn't have time last week. Since we got a second week, we can spend a little more time there. This is a prophecy that was given. Ezekiel chapter 26. "Thou that hearest prayer, our transgressions thou shalt purge away." Talking about the nation, Ezekiel 36. In this chapter, The Lord says in verse 1, "Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." And here the Lord is literally, He's talking to the mountains of planet Earth. He's talking to Mount Moriah. He's talking to Mount Zion. He's talking to the Mount of Olives. He's talking to the holy mount in Jerusalem. Because right now, those mountains which God had made that earth to have a man dwelling and walking upon, that earth is bearing that man up as part of its creation responsibility. And God meant it to bear up people in His image. Instead, it's bearing sinners today. And the prophecy is, one day, mountains, you're going to bear holy people in My image that have been purged. Go to verse 24, same chapter. As He speaks, and He says, "For I will take you," these are the Jews, "through the tribulation, from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Skip down to verse 27. "And I will put My Spirit within you." Our transgressions are being purged away. "I will cause you to walk in My statutes," verse 27, "and ye shall keep My judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be My people. I will be your God. Truly, praise waiteth for thee in the Mount Zion." And Jesus is there, and His people are purged, and they're brought into His... This is, folks, this prophecy. This is going to come to pass. These aren't empty words on a page. This is reality. This is as real as Pearl Harbor was, this shall be. As real as 9/11 was, this shall be. This is history written in advance. And it's laid here in the Scriptures for us. And the Lord's going to purge these people. He's going to bring them. He's going to put His Spirit within them when He purges their iniquities and their transgressions are put away. This is the born-again experience of the nation Israel. As a nation, which you and I practically can go through today, individually, as individual salvation is offered. Continue, skip down to, let's say, verse 33 in the same chapter. "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, thou shalt purge them away." Iniquities prevail, thou shalt purge them away, He said. I have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the one city they'll be permitted to dwell in. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, is the holy city Jerusalem. See, these Psalms have doctrinal, prophetic teachings in them that we sometimes miss over because all we look is at the practical. What about me? What about me? Amen. Praise the Lord, there's practical application. Praise the Lord, there's prophetical application. God's going to fix this mess. Hey. And this is what we're seeing as the goodness of the millennium is being set up. Skip to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll continue to look a little bit practically at that psalm, but I want to show you some prophecy in this psalm. Prophecy needs to be taught and preached. God is not the God of the dead in the past. God is not only the God of the present. He's the God of the future and what He's going to do. Amen. And that ought to excite you. You hear stuff like that, you want to say amen.
Yeah.
Amen. It's exciting. Hebrews chapter 8. "Oh Lord, iniquities prevail against us. As for our transgressions, collectively, the nation, thou shalt purge them away." Prophesy to the mountains. Tell them, Ezekiel, there's a day coming. I'm going to cleanse those mountains. I'm going to bring My people back. I'm going to put My Spirit within them. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," the days of tribulation, "saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest, because praise is waiting in Mount Zion, and Jesus is there. And the whole earth knows it, and it's full of His glory. And His name resounds around the entire planet. There's no doubt who the King of Kings is on planet Earth when He comes back. He's God. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." This is the new covenant promise to Israel that you and I can get in now, deep inside our hearts, by repenting and humbling ourselves and coming right now in prayer to the God who's in the heavenly Zion and saying, "Man, my iniquities and transgressions are too much for me." And the Lord says, "I'll pardon you." And these prophecies, listen, I've told you before, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't know that I'm looking at one person here that doesn't covet. I'm sorry, and I love you, and you're my brothers, and you're my sisters, but you all covet. I know you do. I'm with some of the best Christians. I'm one of the better Christians. And you know what I do? I fix my house up. Not because it's breaking down, because I want a little more space here or I want a little newer there. That's coveting. I don't need that stuff. That's okay. Listen. Forget about it. The main thing right now is preach the Lord Jesus Christ and get people saved. But let me tell you one thing. There's a day coming when thou shalt not covet. He's going to write that in your heart so permanent you won't covet. Someone could bring the newest thing by and you'd say, "I really don't care. I have Jesus in my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. There's nothing I want." That's coming one day. That's a prophecy. That's good. That's when the new covenant is fulfilled. Right now, it's just begun in you and me. It's just begun. One day it will be fulfilled and perfected by His work. Back to where we are, I just want to show you these things. I mean, Jesus Himself purged our sins, ours and Israel's, and one day He'll pull the iniquity out of us. Because we still have a little trouble with iniquity. That's the inner thoughts. That's the mind. That's the inward part. He'll fix that one day. Right now He covers it. One day He'll purge it and draw it out, and we'll be 100% pure and perfect. Gold tried in His fire, refined by the Master Himself. The millennial goodness of God. Getting back to where we are, we see the praise, the prayer, the pardon, the promotion, the provision, all of God. The only place you fit in is prayer. We fit in prayer. I hope we still pray. You still pray, don't you, Christian? Mm-hmm. Amen. Penitent prayers of contrition and repentance and turning back, that's good. Then you're in good. You're in that verse. Lord going to work you through. Now, as we continue in this psalm, part 2 today, we'll pick up verses 5 through 13. And we see, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by His strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." This is the millennial goodness of God toward Israel and branching out toward the whole earth. These portions are just precious and rich with prophecy of the restoration of what God is going to do to this sin-cursed earth that right now is under the curse. This earth that groans and travails. That works up these wicked storms and it's groaning and travailing. That shakes in its earthquakes. That brings forth hot volcanic ash every so often. That brings these terrible disasters back and forth. All because of the weight and the burden of our sin, folks. We have sinned. And we have broken not only ourselves, but that to which we were given dominion over. And the animals fight with the long tooth and kill each other. That never was to go on. The wolf should be able to lie down with the lamb. But our sin did that. And the earth shakes and reels to and fro like a drunkard because of the burden of our sin. But it'll all be restored in the millennium. Amen. The restoration as peace returns to the planet when the Prince of Peace comes. And we see the renewal right here. Verse 6, which by His strength settest fast the mountains. I mean, this renewal that's going to occur on planet Earth. Let me just show you Psalm 104. And look at verse 30. Psalm 104. There are historical and prophetical verses in the Scripture that we often walk over because all we look at is, what about me, practically? And this book needs to be opened up to show the glory of God and what He's done in the past and what He will do in the future. In addition to what He's doing now. He's doing something now in your life, isn't He? Amen. Amen. Well, that's good. That's good. But boy, He's got a lot more. We don't know the half of it. And here's some portraits here in Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. And the millennial time is going to be a time of renewing. I like renewing. I like renewing and remodeling. We had a house, my wife and I, and the kitchen was wearing down, and the cabinets were 40 years old, and the floor was, gosh, I don't know how many years old. We bought this house that was built in 1927. We bought it in 1983. And finally, after a few years, I said, honey, we need to renew and remodel the kitchen. What a difference when it was renewed and remodeled. That's what the Lord's going to do with the face of the earth. He's going to renew and remodel the face of the earth. Look, I like green. Green is a nice color, but you got to admit, it's kind of monotonous. You look out there and everything is drab green. Okay, now look, I understand it's nice and I appreciate it. But don't you think the Lord would like to burst forth the spectrum of all the colors on this planet? You know what He's going to do in the millennium? He's going to take those perennials and those annuals and burst them forth like they come out in summer, and it's going to be summer all year round. And you're going to look out on this earth and you're going to see color everywhere across the spectrum, from red, orange, yellow, blue, green, indigo, violet. Just a glorious thing for our eyes. Our eye hath not seen what He's going to do when He renews this planet. He's going to set fast the mountains. Go to Isaiah 2. This isn't just hyperbole. This is reality waiting to come. Isaiah chapter 2. A prophecy in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He gives them a vision. And here he preserves that vision for you and for me in the Word of God. Verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and come and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Praise waiteth for thee in Zion. This is Mount Zion that he was talking about here. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the city of the great King. And Jesus is sitting there crowned King of Kings. And instead of coming to Bucyrus Avenue to hear a message from Brother Mike, we'll go to Zion and we'll hear Jesus teach. Amen. And there won't be any doubting anymore. I wonder if he said the right thing up there. There will be a humble amen,
amen.
And a hearty amen when he wrings our hearts with truth. It'll be Jesus himself putting forth the word and the law. Now look at, you know what it said there in verse 2, the beginning of that verse. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted. You say, wait a second, I've seen topographical maps of planet Earth. I mean, Jerusalem is 1,800 feet above sea level. And the great, mighty Mount Everest is 29,000 feet above sea level. Jesus said every mountain will be brought low. Settle down, boys. Lift mine up. The highest point on planet Earth will be Mount Zion, where Jesus rules. The whole world will know of it. Every map in every textbook around this planet for 1,000 years. What's the highest point on planet Earth? Mount Zion, where Jesus is. As he resets the entire topography of this earth and takes these big mountains that hold over entire cities and regions with their cold polar caps and bring these cold winds and these various torrents and whirling winds that cause problems, and they'll be settled down and the soft, gentle breezes will sweep across planet Earth to bring the showers that he just spoke about in Psalm 65. These terrible weather patterns will be stopped. You won't need a weatherman anymore, because the Lord will be controlling the weather, lovingly taking care of his flock. This is truth. This is prophecy, folks. He says, you're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. He said, by terrible things and righteousness, back in the Psalm, thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of all them that are far off upon the sea. I mean, at that particular time, what are men going to be putting their confidence in, and who are they trusting in? Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. I mean, you want the confidence? You want to know that the right decision is coming forth? No more it's in the hands of 12 people that can't make up their minds in a hung jury. People come now, and the right judgment is given forth as the confidence of the ends of the earth is it's the Lord Jesus Christ with his wisdom. What a deal. You got a grievance then? If we have a problem then? You bring it to Jesus, you get perfect judgment. The confidence of the ends of the earth. Skip down to verse 6. The confidence of the ends of the earth. At that time there will be such confidence. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Can you have confidence as a mother when Jesus is on planet earth? Let that child go anywhere. There's no fear. Nothing will harm that child. No perverts, no criminals, no pornography, no animals will get out of line. A little child will... Continue reading. A little child, verse 7, the cow, the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Continue. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The confidence of the entire earth. Everything you're looking for today when you go straggling into a voting booth hoping to pull a lever for someone that's going to make things safe for you and give you peace and safety, you're nuts. He's a pound of flesh. Even if he's a safe pound of flesh, even if he got the best men in this church and put us in charge of the government, it's still a mess. What power do we have other than the mere words that come out of our mouths? Wait till the Lord Jesus sets the mountains fast and sets them down and lifts them up and changes the topography and tells the animals to behave. What a deal. What a deal. This is prophecy. This is millennial prophecy, folks. No hurricanes. No tsunamis. No tornadoes. No earthquakes. No volcanic eruptions. None of this stuff. The glory of the Lord covers the earth as the peace which everyone's looking for comes. Psalm 65. He says, Thou which by His strength setteth fat the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. You know, one of the biggest enemies of God in the past 70 years has been the media, the news media. Do you know that? Do you understand this? Pay attention. You watch the news and you're being propagated with lies against God and His Word. They hate God. And they're trying to pervert your mind to hate God too. And you listen enough and believe it, and you'll find yourself saying things that hate God. And one of the ways they hate God is they stir up little stinking rotten sinners to go around with banners and protest and picket their rights and tell them they have a right to do that. And every time a little mob gets together, they're there with their cameras encouraging them. That's the tumult of the people. Ain't going to be going on when God's in charge. Go to Psalm 144. People will know their place and sit humbly in their place and keep their mouths shut with fear and trembling because God's in charge. You got one of two choices, get right or get lost. Psalm 144. This is a psalm also about the blessed millennial goodness of God. And he talks in verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Verse 10, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings. He's talking about not just personal salvation, he's talking salvation of the King of Kings saving the planet. When He does this, verse 12, our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters may be as the cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, because God is raining down in the furrows and making sure that there's bread for the eater and there's seed for the sower, and He's taking care of the planet as the good shepherd is ruling and reigning. Thousands and ten thousands in our street, watch this, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, no more criminals. You sleep with the windows open and the doors unlocked, you've got nothing to worry about. No going out, no more fighting, no more wars, no more spears, no more swords, no more automatic weapons. And the verse, that there be no complaining in our streets. As He stills the tumult of the people. That's it. A demonstration gets started there, it gets put down immediately. No cameras coming in to flame, you know, fan the flames and pour gasoline on it and make it bigger before you know there's demonstrations in Wisconsin, demonstrations in Washington, demonstrations in Watts, demonstrations that should not when Jesus is around. The tumult, that's it. By the way, practically, in your life, you ought to be tame like that. You ought to be clothed with meekness. You ought to be clothed with grace. And yesterday I was preaching in two cities, Rochester and Buffalo. Both cities I was approached by policemen to break up what I was doing, to talk with me. Now listen, I know my First Amendment rights. And I could have been right there like that. Look, the thing you do is you just bow humbly. I know the truth, but grace trumps truth. He can't do anything against the truth. Maybe momentarily for 15 minutes. Maybe for a day. But the gracious way that I behaved will be a testimony, a living epistle that he'll see. Someday that guy finds out he was wrong in his reading of the ordinance and I was right. And he remembers how I behaved. And when he finds out he's wrong and I was right, instead of going, see, I told you so, I go, look, I understand these things happen. I've made mistakes in my life too. Don't worry about it. Thank you, officer, for doing the best you could at your job. What a testimony that is. No tumults with me. No noise. No asserting my rights. Why? I know you can't trample the truth. The truth is going to get out there. I'm going to get a second shot at it. I may get a shot at it through the courts very quietly and meekly, just reminding this is something we can do. And, oh, yes, that's right. Oh, amen. And the way you handle it is so important. No tumults, folks. No noise. If he hasn't stilled it now, he will still it when he gets you. He ain't just talking about anybody. You too are going to be there. Back to verse 8 in the Psalm 65. We have to be careful because we start adorning ourselves with the robe of the world and the robe of our American citizenship. And I'm thankful for the robe of my American citizenship, but it has to be under the robe of righteousness. It's an undergarment to me. And the underwear shouldn't be seen. All right? Psalm 65. What do they call that? Good preaching? I don't know. But all right. We're trying to learn here. Which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people. Verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. What are the tokens? The tokens are defined for you in Psalm 135, verse 9. You want a definition of tokens? Psalm 135, verse 9. Best dictionary is a Bible. Psalm 135. He's talking about the Lord. Whatsoever the Lord did, that pleased the Lord. He did it in heaven. He did it in the earth. He's not making any apologies for what he did. God won't be apologizing to anyone, you or me. Believe me, we will never plead a cause where God will say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Amen. You bring some causes to the Lord, you're wrong. You'll find out you're wrong. Amen. He is not wrong. Amen, brother? Amen. The Lord, verse 8, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his judgments. Those tokens are the judgments of God. And in the millennium, everyone's going to remember. There will be history books where people will be able to read, this is what the Lord hath done. He shook the earth in his hand. He stretched the heavens out as a curtain. He did, and then they'll read of the wonders and the tokens and the power of God, and the people in the uttermost parts of the earth will fear at the judgment of God. They don't fear today. They will in the millennium. That's why there will be no tumults in the streets. The judgments of God, the wonders of the judgments that God brought on Pharaoh that he will bring upon the Antichrist in the tribulation, everyone will know in the millennium. It'll be common news. Verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Back where we were in Psalm 65. Thou waterest, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. The river of God. Now, practically, for you and me, you're holding it. Practically, it was a prophecy that he gave many years ago to Moses before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 22. As he said, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the worth of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain. I will publish the name of the Lord. You're holding the water of God in your hands. It's the water of the Word. That's practical. But there's a prophetical application to that river. It's not just practical, spiritual, herald camping. Well, you know, it doesn't mean what it says. No, it means what it says. Amen. You want to see what it means? You go to Ezekiel 47, and he'll show you what's going to happen. Another prophecy given to Ezekiel. Tough book to understand, Ezekiel. I've read through it for years and go, what is he talking about? But I love that guy. And someday we'll get it right. But right now, I can see this. Ezekiel 47, practically, verse 1, afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house. This is the house of prayer where Jesus is sitting. And Jesus says, rivers of living water, and they'll flow out from him. It's the river of God, because Jesus is God. Amen. That's who he is. And the waters are flowing out. And he brings me, at the end of verse 2, the waters are on the right side, flowing out of the right side, the right hand of salvation, the right hand of healing. The right side of your Bible today, the waters flow best. That's your New Testament. You want to help someone, get them to the New Testament. But the waters flowing out. And when that he had taken a line in his hand, verse 3, eastward, measured 1,000 cubits, brought me through the waters were to the ankle. He measured 1,000, brought me through the waters were to the knees. He measured 1,000, brought me through, the waters were to the loins. He measured 1,000, and it was a river. It's the river of God that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Don't you like to swim in the water of God's Word? Don't you like to dive in to God's Word? Just dive in there. Like Brother Dave and I were doing at the table yesterday. Just diving in there. Look at there. Look at this. Look what God has done. Look what He's given us. It's really going to happen. And these are special waters. These are waters for healing. I mean, He brought me to the brink of the river. Verse 7, and when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. He said unto me, these waters issue toward the east country. They go down into the desert and down into the sea. I mean, the wilderness of Judea, right now the Negev desert. You can barely grow anything unless you have all kinds of hydroponic engineering. And you can get a couple of tomatoes out of it. You know, and they work hard. And praise them for their ingenuity and their hard work. But here these waters brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Talking about the Dead Sea. Right now the Dead Sea is dead. Yeah. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's got a saline concentration that's so high, nothing can live there. There's no form of marine life or air life or creeping life or human life that can survive in the Dead Sea. And the Lord's going to heal that whole thing. They'll be healed. It'll come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. It's the river of life flowing out of God. The river of God bringing life to this planet. You know, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I understand. Listen, I understand. You know, we grab that and have it more abundantly right now. Yeah, I understand. I understand. You know what that's doctrinally about? That. That's when you'll have it more abundantly. Right now you have life. You ain't dead in your trespasses and sins anymore. You're born again. Praise the Lord. You have it more abundantly about that much. Praise the Lord. And you have it and enjoy it. That's what he's talking about. And when he comes back, that's the prophetic, doctrinal, true application of that verse. And you will have it, and the earth will have it abundantly. And your eye hath not seen what it's going to be like. We're just trying to go through a glass darkly and look at the millennial goodness of God today. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? This is the city built by the hands of God, whose river, the city, the maker is God. That's exciting stuff. That's doctrinally the river of God. The showers will come down. He says in verse 10, back where we were, thou waterest the ridges abundantly, thou settest the furrows, thou makest it soft with the showers. Like he said in Deuteronomy, I understand practically today, showers are broken up, they're small drops. It's water broken up into little individual drops. A couple of drops here, a couple of drops there, a couple of drops. God doesn't want to pour an ocean on you and drown you. He wants to put a few drops in at a time. You can't take much more than that. You know, too much water will kill you. Did you know that?
Yeah.
You can die of too much water. One of the problems we used to have when we did surgery on the prostate gland, one of the things we had to do for the surgeon is the surgeon, there was so much bleeding in the air. Dr. Eubanks can tell you about it. We had so much bleeding from the vessels over there that we used to take a water bag and we'd hang it up at a high point and we would have a hose and we would constantly hose the area where the surgeon was working so he could see. But one of the problems that happened is the water would soak in through the vessels. You didn't realize it. And the guy would die of brain damage. Called hyponatremia, and then too much water gets into the brain, and the cells swell, and of course there's a closed cranium, and you get a herniation of the medulla oblongata, dead. And so then we had to watch as we had to change the solutions. We couldn't use water anymore. Too much water will kill you. God knows that. So he brings showers of drops on you little by little, because he wants your growth to be little by little. You don't grow at this thing overnight, folks. You don't grow in 2 years. You don't grow in 3 years. You don't grow in 5 years. You keep growing. Amen. Little bit of water, the showers of grace and charity and mercy and love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And before you know it, you're 15 years down the line and go, I don't recognize that guy 15 years ago. Amen. What happened here? Showers of blessing in the drops of the rain. That's practical. But let me tell you something. There's a doctrinal application. Go to Jeremiah 3, verse 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. I mean, he's hollering at the nation for polluting the land with whoredoms and wickedness at the end of verse 2. And it says, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And one of the reasons that the land of Israel is as dry and parched and arid as it is part of the judgment of God. And there's no latter rain. And they need two rainy seasons. They need the former rainy season, which comes around the time of Tabernacles, and the latter rain, which comes around the months, I have it written down here, Adar and Abib. Adar is the final month of the Jewish year. And that rain begins coming down in the last month of the year and begins to flow. Now, it doesn't do it anymore, but it will be when Christ is here. And he'll bring forth the latter rain. Those are the showers he's talking about. And that whole place will blossom like the breadbasket of America. And so will the rest of the world. There won't be a Sahara Desert. You won't drive through Arizona and Nevada and New Mexico anymore and just see all this parched land. You will see from sea to shining sea across the globe showers brought down as the Lord provides. The carrying capacity of this earth will probably be 150 billion people comfortably. For food and place to live. I've done the math. I've done the studies. You can do them yourself. As he brings the showers down, the latter rain. Go back to where we were in Psalm 65. This is good stuff. This is the millennium. The millennial goodness of God toward his people. Psalm 65. The showers, verse 10, thou waterest the ridges, thou settest the furrows, thou makest it soft. Verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and the paths drop fatness. What does that mean? And the fatness he's talking about is human life, and even plant life, and animal life, is to have what's known the dew of the youth. You know what happens when you get age? You lose moisture. You lose thickness to the skin as the integumentum begins to shrink as the dew and the moisture goes out. And you know what happens to your skin. I mean, I pull that thing up and it stays up for about 15 seconds. What's that all about? Because the moisture is gone. It doesn't have the fatness anymore. You take a child and you do that same thing and the fatness and the dew of the youth is in there. And he's going to bring that back. We'll have the dew of our youth. And the plants will have it. And the animals will have it. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. As they just drop the fatness. The rewards and the rejoicing, thou crownest the year. Again, I told you those latter rains would come and the year would be crowned. The crowning of the year to the Jew is in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's the month known as Ethanim. That's the crowning of the year. That's one of the great chapters in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 8. It's one of the few chapters in the Bible with 66 verses. How many books in your Bible? 66. It's a picture. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2, you'll see the month Ethanim. And what they're doing is Solomon is bringing together his crowning achievement. What's he doing? He's building the temple. Solomon's temple is being built. And the Lord is going to crown the millennium. He's going to crown the millennial year, the 1,000-year reign in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes back from heaven and builds that temple and crowns the year. What a deal. What a house. Acts 15, 16. All the prophets testify to it. Has now Solomon built his house? Now Jesus is going to build His house at the time of tabernacles. Tabernacles, folks. All prophecy hinges on those feasts. Passover, He died. Resurrected. Pentecost, He sent the Spirit. Tabernacles is when He came the first and the second time. Jesus was not born December 25th. He was born at the time of tabernacles, September. He was probably conceived December 25th. And then 9 months later, He was born in September at the time of tabernacles. First coming. And the second coming, when He comes back, His crowning achievement is He builds that house of prayer and He builds that temple and He sets Himself in it and He begins calling the shots. Who'd like to vote for Jesus? Who'd like to elect Him? Can I get a show of hands here? I think we got a unanimous approval here, Lord. I think I have one or two people abstaining in the back. But for the most part, you're going to win by a landslide. It's okay. He's going to win anyways. His Father's setting him up. It's not for popular vote. He crowns the year, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward, He crowns the year. And my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. He's going to crown the year. The crowning achievement as He builds the year is He will then sit and hand out the millennial rewards. Here's your crown. Here's your crown. Thou hast been faithful. Be ruler over this city. Thou hast been faithful. Rule over there, right at the corner of Niagara Falls. We're going to clear that area there. Niagara Falls Boulevard, Maple, that's yours, Brother Bill. You take that. And He crowns the year, and He sends His people forth. Oh, it can be exciting, folks. Good to be saved. Now, I don't know if we have enough time, but I just want, if you skip back to verse 8, I'll try and do this quickly. At the end of verse 8, Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Verse 12, they drop on the pasture, that's the rain of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They, that's the pastures and the valleys, shout for joy and also sing. What's happening here is all creation is now singing to God. Like Jesus said, the rocks will cry out. The rocks, the hills, the pastures, the flocks, the people. There's going to be a rejoicing and a singing. Now this is a millennial restoration. If you've ever read in your Bible those couple of verses, Ecclesiastes 6:6 and Isaiah 60, verse 22, it talks about 1,000 twice told. Have you ever saw those verses? 1,000 twice told. Look, he's trying to tell you something. How long did people live back before the flood? 1,000 years. Guess what he's going to do in the millennium? He's going to restore what it was like before the flood. 1,000 years. The conditions were very different before the flood than they are now. We're not uniformitarianists. I don't believe Charles Lyell, and I don't think you do either. There's been a tremendous change to this planet. There's a Dr. Carl Baugh and Dr. Walt Brown. I was doing some research looking at their particular research and looking at probably a hypothesis, a theory as to how the earth probably was before the flood and probably what the Lord will do to it during the millennium as he restores it and gives opportunity for people to be with him like the garden. And his thoughts were like this. When Dr. Russell Humphreys, a renowned physicist, along with Dr. Daniel Cook, one of the physicists that worked on the hydrogen bomb project at Lawrence Livermore National Laboratories. These are bright scientists. They were doing some work, first off, from an atmospheric standpoint, 11 miles up above our planet, there's a ridge around our planet. It's not too particularly thick, but it runs all the way around like a sphere around our planet, and they call it a heat sink, which is a peculiar term because it's really a paradoxical type of a term, because the reality is at that area there's this ridge around the planet, this spherical ridge all around the planet that is 130 to 180 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. Now what does water freeze at? 32. What happens if you put water into an environment 180 degrees below zero? Well, what they found is when they do that is the water realigns itself. There's H2O. Right, Doc? There's two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom. So here, my body's the oxygen atom. My hands are the hydrogen atoms. And they orientate themselves and they align with the hydrogen atoms up like this and the oxygen atom down. And all the oxygen atoms align and all the hydrogen atoms align. And what happens all of a sudden is the oxygen atoms take on a blue tint, like a blue riband or a riband of blue. And the hydrogen atoms, this is crazy. Okay, let's take a few verses. Go to Job 37. This is Bible. I'll show you some passages in the Bible. Go to Job 37. The Bible doesn't go on for a long time with scientific information, but when it does, one little kernel of scientific information in a Bible grows into a tree of knowledge if you're willing to study it. Economy of words. But the Lord's smart. Now, Job 37. Look at verse 18. Hast thou with him, that's with God, spread out the sky which is strong and as a molten looking glass? That water just freezes out there. Go to the next, go to Job chapter 38. And here's God speaking. Verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. And the thought is not, now look, I understand we're talking about the deep, the one way up there where God sits on his throne in the third heaven and as a deep kind of surrounding our universe and keeping all that filth from him, kind of enclosing our universe in a bubble. We live in a bubble of a universe, an enclosed spherical bubble. But probably he did the same thing around the earth when he first created it for his creature and had this thin canopy, what the Bible would call a curtain, Isaiah 40, verse 22. Wrapped around the earth, frozen, these hydrogen molecules above these oxygen molecules. Isaiah 40, verse 22. To whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare him? The workman melteth a graven image, but God's going to mold in some other things, going to make some molten firmaments for us. It is he, verse 22, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he, implied, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, like a canopy, like a curtain wrapped around the earth at 11 miles high of this frozen firmament, crystalline firmament above us. Now, what they found out is when this happens, the researchers at the Livermore Laboratory, Lawrence Livermore Laboratory, they found out that the hydrogen takes almost a near metallic form with a crystalline, transparent, fiber optic, superconductive, ferromagnetic property. It has electromagnetic properties. It has fiber optic properties, so you can still see the heavens and the stars up above them. And it has a receiving property. And when the sun came above, it would moderate the light. And when the suns came above, it would moderate the light. And in such a way that you didn't have the... Today you have to be afraid of the sun because of the ultraviolet light. Not then. There was no fear. You could work all day outside without getting burned and not worried about squamous cell carcinoma or melanoma or anything like that. So the Lord had set it up. Hey, the sun should be good for you, not bad for you. Something's wrong if the sun is bad for you. Your heart's not right. Now look, right now we're under judgment, so the sun is dangerous. But when he comes back, it's going to be nice. And he sets that thing up there. And the other thing that they found is that NASA... I don't know anything about astronomy, but the majority of work done in astronomy for the past 6 to 7 decades is not done with optical telescopes. It's done with radio telescopes. Are you aware of that? Any of you astronomers in the audience? I see one hand there. Okay. If you study astronomy at all, it's radio telescopes that people work with nowadays. Because the optical telescopes are, they have a limitation to them. The biggest one they ever built was the 200-inch one at Palomar. And that has limitations because it has to go through the clouds. So they tried to build that one, the Hubble, and they floated that thing up in space so it didn't have to go through the clouds. But radio telescopes pick up stars, send out radio signals. They send out music. Okay? Back in Job, when all the morning stars sang. Okay. They send out music, and they hear it, and it's in a major key. And all the morning stars sing together. It probably was such a manner. You know how we love music? We all got our ears plugged in nowadays. And what a dead world it must have been back then before radio. When God set it up, he had the stars singing in the morning. When people woke up in the morning, it's like an alarm clock went off in the sky. By the way, one planet whistles a melody. It's the 8th planet, Neptune. 8 is the new birth. A melody in your heart. Neptune sends forth a whistling melody, and the stars send forth these signals, and that ferromagnetic thing would catch them, just like a radio, and transmit them down to planet Earth. There's going to be music in the millennium, orchestrated by God. And all the hills and all the pastures are joining in the singing process as the earth is full of the music and the glory of the Lord. And praise is waiting for God throughout the whole earth. Man, this is good stuff. God, it's good to be saved. Makes you want to shout. Makes you want to sing. Folks, this is the goodness of God. Now, these millennial psalms, we'll continue next week. We'll see Psalm 66. We'll see the millennial greatness of God's work toward all of the children of men. And then we'll see the millennial growth of God's kingdom among all nations. And then finally, Psalm 68 will be the crowning millennial goings of God's Messiah. Good stuff in the Word of God. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for just a tiny bit peeling the veil back and letting us see through the glass darkly in expectation and anticipation of what waits for us in a very near future, Lord. And until then, Lord, help praise to wait for Thee from our hearts. Help us to be prayerful, Lord. Thank You for pardoning us and promote us, Lord, so we can bring that gospel to others so they too can be saved and one day be ushered into that glorious millennium when we hear Jesus Christ say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, the one and only Lord, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ."